If you would turn in your Bibles or in your worship guide to 1 Samuel chapter 8. There's an older gentleman I get together with regularly who's worked in business and then worked as a counselor, as a grandparent of many. And in our conversations over the years, very often we'll come back to this statement in our reflections. And that is, as human beings, our capacity for delusion is astounding. If you have read the Bible, whether you believe it or not, if you've read the Bible with your eyes open, that is one of the messages of the Bible. That as human beings, our capacity for delusion and for self-delusion is pretty astounding. Not just talking about crazy conspiracy theories, and there are a bunch of those, but talking about as regular, normal, functional human beings, our capacity for self-delusion is astounding. As we come in our series through Judges and through Samuel, we come this week and next week to Saul, the first king of Israel. And one of the clear messages in this section is just that. That as human beings, our capacity for self-delusion is astounding. And God knows our hearts. God sees our hearts. And even when we're deluding ourselves, doesn't matter. God knows what is in our hearts. It's a sobering message in the life of Samuel and the life of Saul. But it's a real message to us, and it's the consistent message chapter after chapter after chapter. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the beginning, right before Saul, and then we're going to look at the end of Saul. And then next week we're going to come back and go a little bit deeper into what that self-deception can look like. First of all, and we covered this in Refuge this morning with our youth group, it's really important to be aware of what God said about 300 years before the events we read today. God, 300 years earlier, when the children of Israel were entering the promised land, He spoke to them in Deuteronomy about how they were to live in that promised land. And in Deuteronomy, 300 years before this text, before the period of the judges had happened, God said to them, when you come into the land that the Lord your God will give you, so Deuteronomy 17, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. We know and remember that God said that before we read what we read today. Also, as I was telling our middle school and high school students this morning, if you're ever going to read and study Solomon, you gotta remember Deuteronomy 17. Okay? So, 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second son, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And let's stop there. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us? Would you speak to us? Lord, what we need this morning more than anything else is to meet with and know and experience the true and the living God. Lord, you promise to meet those who seek you, to open the door to those who knock, and we come knocking today. Lord, would you save us from just thinking about you? Would you do more than us just learning about you? But as we worship you, may we know that we are meeting with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to come back to the rest of the text for the sake of time as we continue. Three things this morning. First of all, our hearts can delude us. Our hearts can delude us. Secondly, our hearts can deceive us. Our hearts can deceive us. And lastly, God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. First of all, our hearts can delude us. Go back to verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. The elders gather together and they say to Samuel, "Behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." The phrase that they are using there to judge us like the nations, they've basically lifted from Deuteronomy chapter 17, where God, 300 years before, said, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say to me, "I will set a king over me like all the nations." You may indeed. Like all the nations. And when the people come to God here in 1 Samuel 8, that's the phrase they use, like all the nations. So what's the problem? God said, if you want a king like all the nations, you can have a king like the nations. I'll set one over you. Well, the issue is, as we see in the text, that the people have deluded themselves. Their hearts have become deluded. What do I mean by that? Well, they're coming with a good rationale. They're coming with their argument. And they're coming quoting God. But we see in this passage that God knows their hearts. And so they're coming to Samuel saying, "Hey, you're old." True fact. And implied in that is when we look back in Judges, what do we see? When a judge dies, what happens? The people abandon God. So good reason and logic. You're old. Secondly, your sons. Sons were corrupt. Can't go there. So, then they quote the Bible. We want a king to rule over us like the nations. Now we can understand why Samuel, the text tells us, might be a little bit miffed. Because they're saying, "We're done with you." And Samuel's been a good judge. Even if his children have failed. But when Samuel goes to God, God tells us that in this request, the people have rejected him. The people have rejected him. Even though they're quoting the Bible. We get a little bit of insight into this when God, through Samuel, presses the people and warns the people. Jump down with me to verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Here, God, because like I like to say, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, because God is the best storyteller in the history of the universe, God gives us the insight. Did you catch the difference between verse 5 and verse 20? Take a look for yourself. Look at verse 5. What did he say? Then look at verse 20. Get it? We got to pay attention to the Word of God, my brothers and sisters. We got to not read superficially. God took His time with this. We got to be thoughtful. They quote Deuteronomy and say, "Give us a king like the nations." So God said, "If you want a king like the nations to lead you." But what is revealed in their hearts? What do they want in verse 20? That we may also, that we also may be like all the nations. And there's a difference there. It's not give us a king like we see in the nations, like in the nations. It's we want to be like them. God set them apart to be different. And they wanted to be like the world. And they deluded themselves into thinking they're making a biblical request. And we see further insight into that as they say to lead us, to fight our battles, to lead us into battle. Who led the people of God into battle for generations before? The Lord God Almighty. He led them in battle. But now they want a king. They've deluded themselves. And God tells us that in verse 7 and verse 8. Obey the voice of the people, for they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Look at verse 8. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. The Bible tells us and makes clear that our hearts can delude us. Let me give you an illustration of that and see if you can guess the source of these quotes, okay? Once more unto the breach, dear friends, once more. Super smart in here, the literary of God had already. Let me give you another one from the same source, from a speech. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he never so vile. This day shall gentle his condition. And any gentleman in England now abed shall think themselves accursed that they were not here and hold their manhoods cheap while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day. So one of the famous speeches from Henry V from Shakespeare. I'm thankful to have fallen in love with Shakespeare through Kenneth Branagh. And remember just being blown away by Henry V in 1989, all those years ago. Beautiful, moving speeches. But you see, Shakespeare was super, super smart. And super, super sneaky. And Shakespeare wrote about society and culture and the human condition in ways that you got to pay attention to grasp. And sometimes if you're reading Shakespeare closely, you're like, whoa, 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 what? What is going on? What's being said here? What are you saying that you're not saying? What's being implied? Because as moving and as amazing as these speeches are, Shakespeare shows us King Henry V to be a lot more complicated than those rousing, noble speeches for God and for country, for courage. The very beginning of Henry V after the prologue, and I believe, and I haven't seen it probably in 25 years, I believe in the Kenneth Branagh movie, you see the king walking in darkness along the corridor, and it goes back and forth between him, and then in this room you have, I think it's the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he's talking with the religious church leaders in the country, and he says, he makes clear in there, that invading France will financially benefit the church. If the king invades France, it will be financially beneficial to the church. And then King Henry comes in. And Henry's got one thing he wants to know. And that is, will conscience, and that is God, allow me to invade France? Is this God's will that I invade France? And what follows is, sometimes people skip over this, or if they're watching a movie, they're kind of, you know, check out. What follows is this bizarre and convoluted argument from the religious leader, I think it's the Archbishop of Canterbury, explaining the history and God's word and the law and the connections. And at the end of it, King Henry asks the question again that we're asking, because we're like, hello? And Henry pushes and says to them, he says, may I with right and conscience make this claim? And the Archbishop, who's already told us what's really in his heart, says, the sin upon my head, dread sovereign. King Henry doesn't stop and say, whoa, that's not the answer to my question. What do you mean, sin be upon your head? King Henry goes, and he invades France, deluded in his heart, deluded by the deluded hearts of the religious leaders of the church. As human beings, our capacity to delude ourselves, it's astounding. King Henry is not shown in the play to be an evil, wicked, duplicitous man. He's shown as a human being, but with courage, and also with sin in his heart. Our capacity to convince ourselves that our wants, our desires, our opinions, and our beliefs are right and true and godly when they're not, it's pretty staggering. And I'm talking about normal human beings, not psychopaths. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about us. Our capacity, brothers and sisters, to have our hearts delude us, it is staggering. Sometimes we see that when we get into black and white positions, where everything is black and white and we are sure. When we're black and white about our opinions, our desires, our wants, our beliefs, or when we will not hear or accept any nuance or any qualification, where we conveniently leave out opposing data or facts or opinions. When we narrate in our heads, you know, when we practice our point of view, when we start doing that, that's a sign that something's going on. When we're not fully being objective in our thinking, our nuanced or qualified. We've got to beware of our hearts. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and believe the Bible, you must know that we have to be aware of our hearts because they can delude us. So what do? We pray Psalm 139. I love the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Psalm 139 doesn't say, go ahead of me, God, and justify my heart in front of everyone. It says, no, search me and know my heart. See if there be any grievous way in me. We have the potential to have grievous ways in our hearts. And lead me in the way everlasting. Secondly, we need the Christian community of the church, of brothers and sisters in Christ, that we walk with and who know us well enough and have permission to look us in the eye and say, dude, that's kind of extreme. Or to say, huh? Are you sure? I'm kind of concerned about that. Or, yeah, I don't get that. Or, you seem really, really, really passionate and decided about this in a way that I'm not sure is right. Or to say, dude, you're crazy. What is going on with you? Oh, we need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to develop relationships like that to protect us from our own hearts. Do you have those people in your life? If you do, praise God for them. And thank them. If you don't really, you got to find them. Most Americans today don't have one friend in their life. Live in a lonely time. Find those people. Secondly, our hearts can deceive us. I'm going to fly through this. I'll delve more into it in our daily, weekly devotions. Look in the beginning of verse 8. Here, God, through Samuel, goes back to the people to warn them and basically says, look, if you want a king, you have to know the king's going to take your sons. The king's going to take your daughters. The king's going to take your lands. The king's going to tax you at 10% on everything that you have. We're looking at standing armies. We're looking at him taking your land and giving it to his friends. And the people, and look at verse 18. We're going to look at verse 18. Verse 18, in the end of Samuel's argument. And in that day you will cry out because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Samuel said, this is a day that's coming, and when you cry out, God is not going to answer you. And how do the people respond? Verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and he said, no. There shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Our hearts deceive us. They believed a promise in their heart that if they got a king, it would fix their life. If we just have a king, if we become like the world, we will be more secure. The king will defend us and lead us. They believed the lie. And God is telling them, you're lying to yourself. Look at the cost. Look at the cost. And the people are like, no, no, don't want to hear it. We believe the king will provide this for us. And they've been deceived by the lies of their heart. Not just deluded about their motivation, but deceived in the lies of their heart and the lies of the world. There used to be a common theme in movies and stories of the siren song. And that was the woman, the tempting woman, or the beautiful tempting woman who would sing a beautiful song, or not just the woman, but the beautiful song, and it would tempt the hero from the path. The sirens would promise love and comfort and warmth and the good life if the hero would just come to them. And it was a warning. Sometimes the hero listened to the sirens and he went. And then he came to his service. He came to his senses. Or the hero fought the voice of the sirens to stay true on the hard path of duty and honor and sacrifice. We don't have the siren song in our movies or songs anymore. The song of the siren is the story. There's no song of the siren telling us, don't believe the lies, don't believe the temptations, don't give in to your fleshly desires. The whole story is, follow your heart. Give in to your desires. Pursue your desires. That's what our stories are today. We don't have stories warning us your heart and the siren is deceiving you. This world cannot provide the happiness that it promises. But man, the siren song of the world is strong in our movies, in our education, in our commercials, in our hearts. We believe that wealth and success will provide for us. And it doesn't. It keeps us so busy. Busy, 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 running after the voice of the siren, believing the promises of the world. Our children are busier than they have ever been in the history of humanity because we have them on the hamster wheel of the siren song of this world, doing the stuff they have to do to be successful, because that's the siren song. We believe that pathway will bring them success and happiness. We need to know that our hearts can deceive us and lie to us. What do we do? Again, Psalm 139. Make it regular. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any anxious way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, Lord, because my heart has the capacity to deceive me. Again, we need the church. It's one of the functions that God uses corporate worship for. When we come to corporate worship and we hear songs that we haven't chosen, we do a confession and a liturgy that we didn't write, we consider a passage that someone else talks about, it enables us to see just how deceived we've become since last Sunday. You know, just how much I've fallen into believing the lies of the world. Our corporate worship helps us see our deceitful hearts. We also need our elders, the elders of the church, those who are older in the faith. We need our small group leaders. We need our teachers to help us see how our hearts deceive us. There's nothing like old age to help you see more clearly. Seek out your elders. Learn from them. So first of all, our hearts delude us. Secondly, our hearts can deceive us. And thirdly, God knows our hearts. And we're going to come back to this more next week. I'm not going to read the last text from 1 Samuel 13, but just to basically summarize it. God eventually rejects Saul after chapter of Saul lying about his motivation. God busting him for not being obedient, and Saul coming up with an argument about how he was obedient, or excusing his disobedience. And this whole section is basically saying, God knows our hearts. And God tells Saul, I'm removing the kingdom from you, and I've found someone else, a man after my own heart. And that's when you're reading through the text, you get it. You're like, yes, that's the point. That's what I've been reading chapter after chapter after chapter. Saul, God knows your heart. Your deceptive, duplicitous heart. God sees that you can't fool him. And having a heart after God is what's important. It makes all the difference. Let me just say this. The man after God's own heart that God chose was David. Was David a sinful man? Did David have one of his best friends killed to cover up his sin? Yeah. So what does it mean? Excuse me. No, I shouldn't say excuse me. It's okay for men to cry. What does it mean to have a heart after God? David, even though there were times in his life where he was not repentant and in denial, David did have a repentant heart. He wanted to see God honored. He wanted to obey God. He wanted to follow God, despite his sin and his failures. Today in our cancel culture, you do one thing wrong, you're done. In today's culture, after Bathsheba, David would have been done. But God shows us in His Word that He redeems and that He forgives those whose hearts are after Him. If your heart condemns you this morning, that's probably a good sign. If your sin overwhelms you and nags at you this morning, that probably means you have a heart after God. I'm going to say that again. If your heart condemns you this morning, that probably means you have a heart after God. And that is good. And that is who God wants. And that is who God uses. 1 John 3 says this: "For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows everything." You hear that? Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God forgives. God in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection is greater than our sin. And His forgiveness is greater than our duplicity, our delusion, and our deception. Can you rest in that? Those of you who are weary and heavy burdened, that God is greater than your heart. Can you celebrate that? The relief and the joy, the freedom of forgiveness. As we come to this Lord's Supper, even though we struggle and fail and sin and are deluded and deceived and self-deluded and self-deceived, that God is greater than our hearts in Jesus Christ. And He forgives us, and He delights in us, and He has made us whole, that we might walk with Him as we continue to regularly say, "God, search my heart, because I'm a mess. Search my heart as my Father, as my Savior, as my Forgiver. I have nothing to fear, because in Jesus Christ I am forgiven." If you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, I urge you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And if you have, I urge you to keep giving your heart to Jesus Christ and to God in the full knowledge that God is greater than your heart. Amen. Let's pray. God, would you feed us Jesus this morning? Lord, we come to the Lord's Supper not as a confessional seeking forgiveness, but to a feast celebrating our forgiveness and receiving Jesus Christ. So would you lift our hearts through it this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.